Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them and said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened that the gate was being shut when it was dark, and the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And soon those who pursued them had gone out, and they shut the gate. Remember last week, we learned that the first five chapters of Joshua are all about God's got some things He wants to do, some final preparation for the people of Israel to go into the Promised Land. They're in the plains of Moab, and the Jordan's right there at flood stage, and beyond that they can see Jericho. And finally they're at a place where this wonderful land that they have been hearing about, they're going to go into that. And God had some final preparations that He's wanting to do. We saw last week that really chapter 1 was all about not only the Lord commissioning Joshua and saying, "Yes, you're indeed the guy. This is what I've called you to do. You are replacing Moses. He's not coming back." We saw how the Lord had such wonderful encouragements for Joshua in this new task that God has given them. One of the greatest things that we can do to find encouragement, because I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of times we don't really find it amongst ourselves, but we always find encouragement, I believe, in God's Word if we'll sit and we'll listen and we'll rest. And I don't know about you, sometimes it takes me a little bit of time to get to a place of rest. I seem to find myself wrestling before I'm ever resting, and then finally I wear myself out with wrestling, and then I finally rest because I just had enough. There's an old East Texas saying, when you're wrestling with someone, you yell calf rope. That means you surrender. It's one and done. I give up, okay? It's like when you say uncle when someone's giving you an Indian torture treatment. You ever had that when you was a kid? No, right here. They sit, you know, they get on your legs and hold you down like this, and they do this right here. It doesn't hurt at first, but after a while, it really starts, okay, enough, uncle. So anyway, Joshua is going to be encouraged in what he was going to do. And just briefly, I want to go over those encouragements. First of all, God encouraged him, hey, this is a real promise. He gave them the boundaries of the land. This is not a pie-in-the-sky promise. This is a real promise. And this promise hinges on you following me. Because remember, everywhere that they would step was going to be their land. Now, as we're looking at the book of Joshua, we're seeing the way really our Christian life is supposed to be. It's supposed to be going forward with the Lord in spite of everything that we may see, going into everything that He has from us. And then from there, He informs Joshua and He tells Joshua, this is all you got to do to just kind of make this promise happen. Be in the Word, meditate on the Word, but more importantly, also do the Word. But remember, success also hinges on the fact that my presence, that I am going to go with you. And then the final bit of encouragement we saw last week was how the Lord really stretched Joshua on his first day on the job when he went and he had to remind those tribes from the east that you said you were going to do this. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime you go to try to remind folks of things that they said that they were going to do, they normally don't like it. And so he reminds them, and they simply say, "Joshua, we're behind you, and if anyone else is not behind you, we'll take care of that." And then they finished what I thought was just the greatest thing ever, was only be strong and very courageous. They repeated the same word that God gave to Joshua back to Joshua, which kind of spurred us on one thing. When we're seeking the Lord, I know the first thing that I try to do to try to really find out where I'm at is to ask myself, what's my motivation? Lord, what's my motivation in this? If my motivation is just about myself, I got to rethink this thing. Okay? And then once I get really the motivation, okay, on this thing that I feel like I'm led to do, once that really gets clarified, then I start looking for confirmation in the Word. I get confirmation in the Word, then I start kind of have my ears open. Confirmation maybe from someone within the body, and that's usually my wife because she knows me and puts up with me better than anyone else. And then, of course, just the peace of God. But when God confirms things in His Word, it's such a wonderful thing. It's such a satisfying thing. And it's such an encouraging thing. There is a wealth of encouragement to find in God's Word. So now we got chapter 2. Now let's look at this. This is a wonderful chapter that everybody knows. See, God has some more things He wants to do before the people of Israel can go into the land. Remember, Joshua told the people in chapter 1, get ready, within 3 days we'll be going into the land. Guys, it's not only about the people of Israel getting ready or a new season to begin in their life. It's also one family who's shut up in Jericho, who's ready for a new season in their life. When God tells us to wait, He's got some other things He is wanting to do, not only in us, but those around us as well. George Ford is the pastor at Calvary Chapel Baytown, and in the past year, I've got to become friends with him. He's a really neat guy. He's from New Jersey, so he's not necessarily a Texan. He's from up north. Now, when I was younger, okay, just to kind of give you an idea of kind of the culture I grew up in, you just didn't like northerners, okay, if you're from the south. They're just kind of rude, and they're kind of abrasive, and they're not from here, okay? They're not from Texas. But, I grew out of that, especially when I got out of my mom and dad's house. I didn't have to hear that mess anymore, but that's a whole other story. But here's the deal with George Ford. He was an atheist in college. He's Hispanic, but he does not look Hispanic, okay, at all. I can't see any Hispanic features in him. I think his dad was Hispanic, his mom was, but I can't see any. And he's got the last name Ford. How many Hispanics you know that has the last name Ford? But he's Hispanic. Anyways, from New Jersey, he was in college studying to be an engineer, and he started taking his minor, was going to be in psychology, and he had all these questions that he was asking. Okay, to make a long story short, he ended up, because of depression, because he struggled with depression, he really ended up embracing alcohol. And he became an alcoholic. All right? So he was on the verge of killing himself because he was so depressed. And he called his mom in New Jersey. And she basically had him committed to a psychiatric ward. And what really got him to the point of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ was when he found out that psychology didn't have any answers, the bottom of the bottle didn't have any answers, and when he was literally being wheeled into a psychiatric ward with a straitjacket and thinking, okay, there's got to be something better, the Lord just opened his heart up to the gospel there, and he got saved. Now, why are you telling me this story? Meanwhile, back in Texas, in Baytown, there was this lady who was commuting from Baytown all the way to Calvary Chapel, Houston, which was a 45-minute drive. She asked Rick Coburn, who's over the Texas, Oklahoma, do you have anybody you could send out here to start a Calvary Chapel? She asked Ron Hint, do you have anybody you can send to start a Calvary Chapel? And so what she started doing is just praying that the Lord would send someone out to start a Calvary Chapel. 4 years ago, George Ford starts a Calvary Chapel, okay? But here's the real incredible thing about the story. He started sharing his testimony with the church, and she realized that the time that he got saved was the time that she started praying. Okay? See, she had a desire that, man, we'd really love to have a Calvary Chapel in Baytown. I don't want to have to drive anymore. God had a desire for that as well. But He had to do some things outside of there. He was preparing. He was doing some things, okay? You're all familiar with the story of Rahab, and it's going to start out as a recon mission, a military mission. But as we're going to see, there's really not going to be much military value in it, because essentially what was the most important thing is there was a family that was ripe for change. And God's going to go save that family. God's all about saving families, guys. So let's begin reading. Let's start looking at this. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua said to the son of Nun, and he sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came in the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Point to remember, as I said before, this is taken within 3 days. Joshua has commanded the nation to wait on the banks of the Jordan, and God has a special plan in these 3 days. Remember, we're looking at how God is preparing the people of Israel to cross into the Promised Land. It starts with a recon mission, but it's something bigger. Okay. Now, when Joshua the son of Nun sends out two men from the Acacia Grove to spy out secretly, let's understand something. This is not lack of faith on Joshua's part. This is all about preparation. And guess what? Joshua's moving in forward in wisdom. The spy out secretly shows that Joshua shows wisdom in sending them out secretly. Why? Because they remember what happened 40 years ago when all those other guys went out publicly. And what did they do? You had the majority saying, we can't do this. There's fortified cities. There's giants. There's all that. He's like, you know what? Been there. Done that, we're going to do a different plan this time. Shame on me if I do the same old thing over again. He's moving in wisdom when he sends these two guys out. See, Joshua is a wise man who thinks big picture. Listen to Proverbs 15:21. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man to understanding walks uprightly. This simply means a stupid man enjoys his stupidity and knows no thing any better. Wise man gets his joy out of life of sobriety and morality. Or this proverb, Proverbs 15:24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from the hell below. This simply means a wise person's pathway winds up upwards towards life, that he may avoid the pathway that leads down to death and destruction. Joshua has been here, he's done that, he's bought the t-shirt, and you got to ask yourself a question right here. As Joshua's getting ready to go forward, and they're doing all these really incredible things, and they're looking, and they're thinking, or whatever, he's like, we're not going to make that again. I'm not going to make that same mistake that happened at Kadesh Barnea. But this is a whole new generation of folks. I don't care if it's a new generation of folks. I'm going to hedge my bet. I don't want to do that. Well, ask your question. Where did Joshua really get this wisdom? At Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea is always epic fail. Here's the cool thing about an epic fail. It's not so much an epic fail if we actually learn something about the epic fail. And we decide, you know what? I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to do something different. You know, insanity's been described as doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. I can remember being, I've got tons of machine shop stories, and you probably can't even relate to machine shop stories, but you might be able to relate to this one. There's this guy, okay? This is Machine Shop 101. If you decide to start a machine shop one day, okay, maybe you get come into a lot of money, you're going to hire somebody to go do it, and you're just going to, if someone shows up and says they can do everything under the sun, they can't. Don't do it. Okay, because they can't. We had this young guy come in. He could do everything under the sun. He could program. He could do this. He could do that. He could do that. Anyway, he was running a vertical mill, CNC mill. And we were doing what these called was bolt-on bosses. And part of these bolt-on bosses, there was two blind holes in the center. Okay, but you had to center drill it. But they went down in this little V where the center drill had to be. So you had to pick up the center first, okay? And then the program worked off the center of the part. And then you move so far over here and you move so far over there, right? And so you go and you center drill it and you center drill it. And then you would drill it and then you would tap it. And you tap a blind hole, which is never a fun thing. You've got to be spot on. So here's what happens. The boss walks up there and I've been watching this thing play out. And he just keeps breaking stuff. Over and over again. And he's got these parts piled up over here. Now understand something. That's money. And you're not going to fix it normally if you have a broke tap. It's not coming out. And so the boss went up there and said, why did you keep running them? And you know what he told him? I was hoping for the best. After 10 or 15 things, you're hoping for the best? Joshua's a man of wisdom. Joshua's not hoping for the best. He sends out spies secretly because he's had a Kadesh Barnea experience and it was an epic fail. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. And many men know a great deal and are greater fools for it. There's no fool so great as a fool as knowing full. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Spurgeon said that. Joshua learned something at Kadesh Barnea, a.k.a. Epic Fail. And we have, the bigger question is, we've learned anything from our Kadesh Barneas, our epic fails, because we all have epic fails. Okay, that's just the way it is. Or do we just kind of treat those epic fails as, oh well, so what, whatever, but, instead of, man, Lord, what do you want me to learn in this thing? It's never a fail. It's never a fail when we learn something. It really is a fail when we learn absolutely nothing. And Joshua learned a lot. He sent two spies out secretly. So here's the plan. Go view the land, and especially Jericho. And the reason why they're going to view Jericho, it's going to kind of be the bottleneck. If they can defeat Jericho, then that splits the land wide open to the east and to the west. But at first, they're going to have to go at Jericho. Joshua's moving military strategy in doing this. But as we'll see, God has something else in mind. One family is ready for real change. Guys, we need to understand this, and I need to be reminded of this on a regular basis. Ministry is not just about the thing. It's about people. It's about God wanting to redeem people. And then after people are redeemed, it's God wanting to work godly character in us. It's never just some kind of product. It should never be something we're just doing. It's God's story unfolding and redeeming people. I had someone, I'll share that later. Let's look at this. So the spies at Rahab's house. So they went in, they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now some think and have tried to make Rahab was simply an innkeeper, but the language is clear. She was a harlot. And you guys know what that means. I don't have to go into great deep detail. And they lodged there. Well, why do they lodge in a harlot's house? You know what? The Bible doesn't say. But as we'll see, the city is on strict guard. And so really, this was an awkward place to hide, but it was also a very good place to hide. Now, what we should do here is not assume that there's any immorality with these guys and Rahab. It's not mentioned in the text. Now, I want to bring this point up. At the end of the day, let's not go beyond what is written. Rick Coburn shared this at a conference a while back, and it was simply this. He had a guy come up to him afterwards, and they were in the portion of Scripture in Genesis where they were talking about the fallen angels and all the giants. And this guy, you think they were aliens? And no. Well, so-and-so wrote this book, and you don't think there's aliens on Saturday? He said, I don't know if there is or not. I hope if they are, they're going to accept Jesus and get saved. But I'm not going to go beyond what is written. Did we ever stop to think that people are making all kinds of money going beyond what is written? You can come up with all kinds of theories, but what does that do at the end of the day? I mean, I got one right now, but I'm not even going to bring it up because I've heard too much about it. I don't want to hear any more about it. It was... No. You find out yourself. No. I don't want to hear about it. I've had everybody under the moon ask me about it. And I'm like, hey, look, you know what? I'm excited about Jesus coming back. I'm ecstatic about Jesus coming back. But I want you to understand something. If you know how things are going to play out, if you know that, you ought to be passionate about sharing the gospel with people. That's what you ought to be passionate about. Because, see, I'm more concerned of stopping the wreck before the wreck happens. What good is it if I spend all my time and energy sharing something that goes beyond what is written instead of sharing what is written? Okay, that's not going to get anybody saved. Far too many Christians have too much interest in stuff that goes beyond what is written. Proverbs 30, verse 5 through 6 says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Jesus said these words in Revelation 22, verse 18 through 19, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." There's a big difference going beyond God's word and sharing some type of application, how it impacts us in our life, okay? Going beyond God's word, and it's talking about you could selling this thing that these guys could have been aliens or whatever, okay? We don't have time for that. Now, look at verse 2 through 24, a closer look at Rahab beyond the title of harlot. Let's look at her heart, and let's see what the Lord did. And you know what? I think this is very, very interesting. I mean, I think we need to get this. Let's look beyond what we label people, please. Ah, she's just a harlot. Let's look beyond that. I had a friend of mine tell me one time he thought it would be so cool, and he told me this with a serious face. He told me it would be so cool if the lead singer from Nickelback accepted the Lord and became a worship leader. That's actually me, and that's embarrassing. It's a remote. The battery came out. Wouldn't that be so cool if he got saved? Why? Because he's famous. When God has people, God calls us to go to the least and the lost. When He's got people like Rahab and their family who's ripe for harvest, she's just a harlot. She's not going to make any big indention in the kingdom of God. Oh, but she did, didn't she? Let's look at her heart in verses 2 through 7. "And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And so she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but they did not know where they were from. But I did not know where they were from.' And it happened that the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she's brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order of the roof. Then the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." Rahab hides and protects the spies. But in verse 4, let's understand something. In Rahab's culture, there was a strong tradition of hospitality. And if anyone was a guest in your house, it was your duty to protect them and care for them. But what we see in this woman is such courage that she goes beyond just having to do the have to. She goes to the point of, you know what, I'm gonna put my life on the line for these men I don't even know. And I'm going to hide them. But here's the question, here's the thing you're probably saying. Yeah, Johnny, but she lied to protect them. Okay? Let's understand something about this. The Bible's simply recording Rahab's lie. God's not justifying the fact that she lied, but let's put it in context to who she is. Okay? She lives in a pagan city surrounded by pagan idols. She doesn't know any better. Not justifying the lie. God's just simply recording it. He's not saying that it's okay. He's recording it and saying that's what happened. I think it's really sad, though, when those that know the Lord have no problem with lying, or I should say have no problem lying. See, if we're walking with Jesus, we should know better. Been given spiritual DNA. Because we are better. Colossians 3, verse 8 through 10 says, "But now you know, put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image who created him." One old saint said this about character: "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who love you and were helped by you will remember you and forget the forget-me-nots they have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. I know I shared with you before, the last spanking my dad gave me was for lying, and I told you what I lied about. I hid a chicken wing under a chicken leg under my bed, you know, and there's only two legs on a chicken. And my mom, they asked me, well, what'd you do with the chicken leg? I didn't eat it, you know, and this and that. And my dad spanked me, not because I ate the chicken leg, because I lied to him. You know what lying does? Okay? Lying breeds mistrust. Because at the end of the day, all we got is our word. In the body of Christ, we really should have no excuse for lying. And I think sometimes why we lie is because we're just afraid. Why do we need to be afraid? You know? Rahab, she didn't know any better, and God's just recording it. Now let's look at verse 17 through 14, because this is what really is important. Rahab makes a confession of faith in God. Now before they lay down, she came up to them and on the roof, and she said, I know that the Lord's given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did on the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven and above and on earth and beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since you've shown your kindness, you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her and said, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be this, that the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. This meeting with Rahab and the spies, this is what we would call in New Testament a divine appointment. This wasn't happenstance. This wasn't an accident. Think of all the folks who are in Jericho. Out of all the folks who are in Jericho, the Lord, by His great design and by His sovereignty, brought these guys to Rahab, whose heart is already ready for the Lord. She sees things differently than the rest of the city sees things. The rest of the city is all shut up, right? She sees it differently. She's like, wow, your God is mighty. It's an awesome picture here. Verse 9, I know that the Lord's given you the land. Rahab's outburst of faith shows how God had a plan of bringing these two guys together. This is a divine meeting by the Lord. And out of all of the people who are there, God brought her here. God is wanting to do that with us all the time. I really believe that. All the time. All the time. You know, when God prompts you maybe to pray with somebody, I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to do it. When God prompts us to just share the gospel, our job, okay, we need to understand the whole sharing of the gospel thing. It's not a trying to get someone to sign on the dotted line like they're buying a car. It's just being faithful. What if we're just the sower and someone else is going to come along and reap? Okay? I had, man, this guy. I'm getting my oil changed last week, and it's cold and all this other mess, and I need to get an inspection sticker, and I'm always kind of, okay, are my tires good enough? Because that's what they always kind of hit you. Oh, your tire's not good. You go somewhere else, they might say your tire's not. And that's what I'm thinking. So in order to get my inspection, I'm going to buy, you know, that's what I'm thinking. And then guess who shows up? You remember the old guy at the old place that's always talking about the same person he witnessed to, you know, 5 years ago? Out of everybody in there, and I see him, okay? And I'm acting like I'm busy because I don't want to engage. Really don't want to. I've already been down this road twice. He walks up to me and he looks at me, and I don't know if he's wondering if he's seen me before or whatever. And he hands me a card. And I look at it and I say, well, thank you. You know, I'm a Christian. We'll give it to somebody else. I'm like, oh, okay. And I look at it and it's really kind of corny and flaky. And then I look at it again. And it has his number on the back. So, A, first of all, I don't know what you believe. B, I don't know what you're going to tell somebody. But C, I got to thinking, well, you know what? At least he's plugging away up here at the old place again. He just didn't listen to the Lord correctly because I'm saved. Just leave me alone. No, I'm kidding. Just messing with you. People are ripe. Do we pray for divine appointments? Look at verse 11. Rahab's declaration in God is so simple. He is God in heaven above, on earth, and beneath is proof of the faith that she's putting in God, which means Rahab's faith is a simple faith, but it's very commendable. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said about Rahab? Just listen. 11:31, by faith the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe. And when she had received the spies with peace, the facts are simple. Rahab was saved by her faith, not her works. She knew who God was, she knew who she was, and she trusted God with her very life, which is, friends, how we got saved, is it not? We just simply just got to a place, or God got us to a place, we acknowledge that, you know what, He's God. And then we acknowledge where we're at. Man, I'm just a sinner. That's who I am. I know my works. And I'm based upon my works, I have an understanding. There is nothing I'm going to be able to do to get saved. Simple faith. We make it like rocket science when we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with people. Do you realize this? I mean, according to what the Scriptures say in John, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of people and is working with them. It's not about our presentation. It's not about how eloquent we are or what we know. It's simply just listening to the Lord and then going and sharing. That's it. We make it way too complicated. We get more accomplished if we just pray, sit, and listen. You know, Stephen shared the story one time about how the Lord put it on his heart to go walk the streets of Las Vegas. Never been to Las Vegas, probably never go to Las Vegas. And he just, hey, God told me to go do this. And the way he told Tricia, hey, God told me to go walk the streets of Las Vegas. Walk the streets of Las Vegas, and he walks into somebody who's in desperate need. That's divine appointments. God's working. He's moving. You know, I tell you guys all the time, I love to fish, but I really like to catch. Love to catch. Verse 12 through 14. One more thing about Rahab's faith that reveals her heart. Look at what happens here. She says this, that you will also show kindness to my father's house. Rahab has a desire to see her family saved, and the length she goes in order to see that these guys would get saved. Her love for her family as well as her faith. She says, swear to me by the Lord. This shows Rahab longed for assurance and asked for an oath. She wanted to leave her sinful life and culture and go be with God's people. You know, God's into saving families, not just individuals. You know, she's more than her little title. I don't know why people want to just kind of debate over the fact, okay, was she really a harlot? Was she an innkeeper? Doesn't matter. At the end of the day, she was someone who did not know the Lord. She was someone in a culture that was totally lost. She was someone who was in a culture that God was about to pour His wrath upon and destroy. No different than today. Doesn't matter what the title is. We got to get past what we see on the outside of folks and understand that it's about what the Lord's wanting to do with that person. God's got a wonderful plan here for her. Now look at verse 15 through 21. Oh wait, I need to go ahead and read. Oh yeah, I did. Okay. And then, okay, verse 14. So the men answer her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then verse 15. Then they let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be on his own hand, and we will be guiltless, whoever is with you in the house. His blood shall be on the head if a hand is laid on you. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from our oath, which we've made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so it shall be. And then she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. The reality of Rahab's salvation, really, in that whole situation is what? The central figure, the scarlet cord. She let them down from a rope, from her wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said, get to the mountain, right? Bind the scarlet cord in the window. This was a signal to the army of Israel that the people in this home were to be spared. Despite Rahab's desire, despite her faith, despite her promises of the spy, she had to do what? She had to do what? Place saving faith in the window, the scarlet cord. Of course, we know this points to the blood atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus 12:7 says, and they shall take some blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Exodus 12:13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not destroy you when you strike the land of Egypt. We know, of course, this points to our Lord Jesus, who covers His church with His saving blood. That's Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Verse 21, she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Why is that important? Because Rahab immediately put faith into action and identification. She didn't wait. She didn't wait to watch. We're going to see what happens in chapter 6. She immediately said, okay, here we go. Isn't that what happens when we get saved, or how we get saved? We place faith then, not later. She trusted in the ones who made the promise about the scarlet cord, according to your words. Joshua would be like a savior for Rahab, but a judge for the rest of Jericho. And in the same way, Jesus is a savior for those who trust Him, but a judge for those who reject Him. The gospel message is kind of a two-sided coin here. I think we forget that when people want to just kind of kick around the gospel message. Apart from Christ, I want you to understand something. Condemnation. That's the reality of the situation. The story of Rahab would be that she would marry one of the princes of Judah and be found in the lineage of King David and, of course, Jesus Himself. Her name can be found in the first chapter of Matthew. I mean, come on. Harlot? Come on, man. Out of all the folks that made it into Hebrews, that short chapter of faith, she made it. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain what we do not see. We got to take those steps. We got to take those steps if we're going to follow the Lord. Listen to what John Corson said, just to give us a bigger picture of what's going on here. Rahab would be saved by letting down a scarlet cord. In those days, prostitutes would paint their window sills bright red. Therefore, by hanging the scarlet cord over her windowsill, Rahab would have formed a cross, because there's a branch there. You get it, okay? The same image that saved the people of Israel in the Passover was applied to the top, the sides, the bottom of their doors, and would save these pagans in Jericho. Whether to Jew or Gentile, this message is the same. The cross saves from destruction. Rahab's life was definitely at a crossroads, and you know what? She chose the cross. You realize everybody apart from Christ, their life is at a crossroads, whether they realize it or not. You either choose Jesus or you don't choose Jesus. That's your choice. God makes it super simple. You know, when I think about my family, and I believe the majority of them are not saved, it burdens me more and more as the years pass by. It burdens me. You say you're a Christian, but would there be enough evidence to convict you if you were put on trial for being a Christian? It's such a hard culture to share Jesus in, because everybody's heard of Jesus. Everybody knows of Jesus. You know, Rahab and all of Jericho has heard about God. They've heard about Him. They know about Him. But the difference between Rahab and everybody else, I want to follow that God. I want to get to know that God. Serious business. Verse 22 and 24, the mission is completed. They departed and they went to the mountain. They stayed there 3 days until their pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them all along the way, but they did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of this country are faint-hearted because of us." They departed, they went to the mountain, they found out what? God's with them. They report back to Joshua. That had to be encouraging for Joshua. They told him all that had befallen them. And Jericho is one of the most biggest. It's the biggest city. It's the most heavily fortified city. And these guys are shaken. The Lord has delivered them. The recon mission, this was a recon mission. Okay, let's understand this. It didn't really help with any strategy. Because we know when they get to Joshua chapter 6, the strategy is going to be revealed. Okay, what it did do, now remember, we're talking about God's wanting to prepare. Okay, He's got some things He's wanting to do before they cross over. One of the things that He was wanting to do, I think, was to let these guys to understand, these folks that our mom and dad were so afraid of, they're totally scared that we're coming. But not only that, God had a plan for a certain family who was looking for a new season in life, Rahab. Now think about this. Let's look big picture. Let's look big picture here in God's plan. Okay? You're Joshua. You're Joshua. And you got all these people that are itching to get over there. Okay? That are itching to get over there. You're Joshua and you're thinking, man, all these people are so very, very important. We're going to go that direction. God's thought, God's big plan is, yes, all these people are very important, but there's a few people in this city that is very important to me, and I want to save them. So yeah, Joshua, you learn from Kadesh Barnea, send a couple of guys out. They go there, and they find a divine appointment with a family, with a girl that is ripe for harvest. Listen to the Lord's heart through Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment to us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water by which the world that had existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." That's God's heart. She's not a harlot. She's someone, you know what, that's looking for something new. And her heart's open to me. Just want to close tonight with one last look at Rahab. And these are John Corson's words. "In addition to Rahab's degenerate position, dramatic conversion, and definite confession, notice her dynamic condemnation. Okay, I can't pronounce it. In Hebrews chapter 11, a small number of people are singled out as heroes in God's hall of faith. Isaiah didn't make it. Jeremiah didn't make it. Daniel didn't make it. Elisha didn't make it. But one who did make it in the hall of faith was Rahab the prostitute. Rahab's name appears in James 2 as an example of what it means to have real faith. But most important place, Rahab's name appears in Matthew chapter 1. And she takes place with only three other women in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're at a place of waiting on the Lord, let's not forget He knows what He's doing. And it's not just about us. It's about those who are around us as well. 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 Who are around us.